You can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 37. Psalms chapter 37. And we've been going through the book of Psalms on Sunday evening. I've enjoyed it, and it's been good. Most of the Psalms that we've gone through so far have been about praising the Lord, about the majesty of the Lord, how great He is, how awesome He is, how He is in charge, and He is it's a big contrast between the just and the unjust, the righteous and the wicked, and this is still going to be the same thing here in Psalm 37, but this psalm here looks more like a proverb. Like if you were to read the book of Proverbs, it has that kind of feel to it, and it has more application to us as far as our conduct is concerned, the way that we live, and all of those things. It's got a lot of that in there, and so that's what the message will be about this evening. And we're going to read verses 21 to 33. And verse 23 will be our main focal point. And it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The title of the message is, "The Steps of a Good Man." The Steps of a Good Man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, dear God, for all that You've given to us. You've blessed us more than we deserve. We thank You for being gracious and merciful to us. Thank You for bringing us here this evening. I pray that You'd help us to look into Your Word with open eyes and open hearts, ready to receive what You would have for us. Give us understanding of the Scriptures. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that You'd fill me and everyone else in here this evening. Pray that You would just work in us tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read verses 21 down to 33, and then we'll look at the steps of a good man. Verse 21 starts out, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged." David is talking here, and if you were to read the context of this chapter here, he's talking about the wicked man, or the unjust man, and the righteous man. There's a big contrast given here in this chapter between those two kinds of men, or those two kinds of people. You can say man or woman here, and we'll go over that in just a little bit. But he says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." David wrote this psalm, I believe, if I read right, a psalm of David at the top of the chapter there. So David wrote this psalm, and in his life, he had to choose the right way to go. I mean, he had a lot of dilemmas in his life. He had a lot of problems in his life. He had his father-in-law after him, and his father-in-law Saul, King Saul. And in one of his dilemmas, one of his predicaments that he had gotten into, In 1 Samuel chapter 20, in verse number 3, he was talking to Saul's son, Jonathan. Hope everyone's familiar with Saul's son, Jonathan. Jonathan and David were best friends. And so, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, in verse number 3, David is in distress. King Saul is after him, trying to kill him. He's on the run. And David doesn't know what to do, and he says, "Man, my life is about to end. I don't think that I may not live another day. King Saul is right there behind me, and he's going to get me." And he says these words to his friend Jonathan, Saul's son. He says, "There is but a step between me and death." He says, there's only one more step, and I could take, and I could die. Well, the Lord had different plans for David. David went on to see a better day. He went on to reign and rule over Israel, and God directed his steps. Each and every one of us in our life, we have to choose the right way. We must choose the right way. Now, what I'd like to ask you is, who is directing your steps? Who is the one who is confirming your steps? What does he say here in verse number 3? Ordered by the Lord. Who is ordering your steps? Before we get started, let's define what steps mean and what a good man is according to the Bible and according to God. If you were to look up the word steps, it literally means the goings. It's which way you're going. Now, in the context of this chapter, steps means, in verse number 5, it means your way. Look at verse number 5, talking about the way. Commit thy way unto the Lord. It means your conduct, your conversation. Verse number 14, the last few words there. Those such as be of an upright conversation. That's the way that you live your life. That's what steps are in this chapter, what he's been talking about here. It's the way that you live your life. It's the path of life that you take. It's your goings. It's the way you go. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, how about a good man? What is a good man in God's estimation? I know that the world has their own standards of what a good man might be. Someone might be a philanthropist, and someone gives a lot of money to charity. That might be a good man in the world's standards. They may not pay any attention to God, and so they wouldn't be much of a good man in God's eyes. Because the greatest sin that you and I could commit is not acknowledging God in everything. You might be a good person by the world's standards, but if you don't acknowledge God and you don't thank God in everything, you're a bigger sinner than anybody. You know what the greatest commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what is a good man according to God within the context of this chapter here? A good man is a man that trusts the Lord. That's verse number 3. That's a good man. A good man is someone who is committed. Verse number 5. You can follow along and look at those. A good man is someone who rests and waits on the Lord. Verse number 7. A good man is someone who is meek. Verse number 11. And a good man is someone who is just. Verse number 12. A good man is someone who is upright. Verse number 14. A good man is someone who shows mercy and is generous. In verse number 21. And then finally, a good man is someone who is blessed. Verse number 22. That's a good man according to God. It may not be the world standards, but that is God's estimation of a good man. So we could say this: that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What does it mean to be ordered? Well, it means to be established. That's what the word ordered means. It means to confirm, to direct, to fashion, to frame, to ordain, to order, to provide, to make ready, to set stable. So if we were to say about this verse, we could summarize it by saying the steps or the way of life or the path of life of this righteous man is established or rendered sure or prepared by who? Who prepares the steps or the goings or the path of a good man? The Lord. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, who is ordering your steps here this evening? Which path are you going on, and who's ordering your path here this evening? Are you self-willed? Say, hey, like the song says, I'm going to go my own way. I can go my own way, however that song goes. Or is God ordering your steps here this evening. As I said, this chapter is a contrast of the way the righteous man and the wicked man act, behave, and live. And David starts out this chapter and he says, don't fret yourself over evildoers. That's the way they are. They're going to do those things. Don't take vengeance on those people. God will take vengeance on those people. As a matter of fact, the Bible says later on, it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God's not worried about that. He knows their day is coming, as it says in this chapter. The wicked are going to have their day one of these days. I know a lot of wicked things are going on in this country, in this world. Amen. But their day's coming. Amen. They're going to get what's due to them. They're not going to get away with it. So the Lord doesn't fret about that. As a matter of fact, it says in verse number 13, it says God's up there and he's laughing. He's saying, man, they think they're going to get away with what they're doing. But yet they're not going to, because they're going to have to meet me one of these days. And I'm the judge. Amen. And so he says, don't fret about those things. Now, I don't think we ought to laugh about calamity and all those things. But hey, let's be comforted by the fact that there is a God in heaven. And he is going to judge one of these days those people. But it's very important, the path and the decisions that you and I make in this life. Some people think they're taking the right path, but they're not taking the right path. They're going the wrong way. It says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, they think they're going the right way and it all looks good and it all looks kosher. Man, I just know that this is the right way. But then they get down to the end of it and it's not what they thought it was. It's death. It's destruction. I've been that way before. I'm sure everyone here has. Man, you just knew that you were doing the right thing. You just knew that you were on the right path. And then you got there and you thought, wait a second, this is not what I bargained for. This is not as good as I thought it was going to be. And there's death. Man, beware of the path and the decisions that you make in your life, because they have consequences and there is an end to every decision that you make. On the pathway of life of the good man, what marks his way? Now it says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What marks the way? What are the steps of a good man? I've got three steps that we see in this passage that define the pathway, if you might say, of a good man. And they're ordered by the Lord. The Lord's leading you this way. Number one, we see that the steps of a good man are marked by endurance. That's number one. The next step that we see is generosity. And then at the last, there's wisdom. The steps of a good man. Now the first thing we see is the steps of a good man. The first step is endurance. You will endure. Verse 23 to 25, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, now mark those words, though he fall. He didn't say, well, you're never going to fall. He said, man, this good man, this righteous man, this just man, boy, he's never going to fall. He's never going to make a mistake. He's never going to sin. He's never going to do any of those things. No, it doesn't say that. It says you're going to fall. Yeah. Though he fall. Mark those words. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. It means you're not going to stay down. Amen. That means you're going to endure. That means you're going to keep going. Amen. That means you're going to get back up when you fall. Amen. You're not going to stay down. Now, you might fall in the gutter. You might get hurt. You might get wounded. You might hurt somebody else. But you're going to get back up. Now, how do we know you're going to get back? It's because you're just such a good guy and you're such a good gal and you're so great? No, that's not it. No, that's not it. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Amen. Why are we going to get back up? Because the Lord's going to uphold you. He's going to pick you back up, though he falls. So failures and falls are all a part of life. Now, I'm not making excuses for somebody who falls, but everybody's going to do it. I fall. Everybody falls. Everybody fails. But don't stay there. You got to get back up and the Lord will uphold you. Amen. And you get back up. It says in Proverbs 24 and verse number 16, the just man falls seven times but riseth back up again. He gets back up. You fall down seven times, you get back up. You're going to endure. You're going to keep going. You're going to go forward for the Lord. There's a difference between the just man and the wicked man. What's the difference? You got a just man and an unjust man, an unrighteous man and a wicked man in this chapter. What's the difference between somebody, a righteous man and an unjust man? The grace of God is the difference. Amen. You know what a wicked man does? He falls down and he don't get back up. He keeps falling and he keeps going and he keeps going. He don't get back up. What about a righteous man? Boy, the Lord lifts him up. The Lord raises him up. He's going to keep on enduring. He's going to keep on going. Says in verse number 24, the Lord upholds him with his hand. You talk about two men in the Bible who fell. That was Judas and Peter. Judas and Peter both fell. Peter denied the Lord and Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Now there's a difference between those two men right there. They were both apostles. They both walked with the Lord. They both saw all the miracles. They both saw how God had fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. They've seen all that. They may even perform some of the miracles. They walked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. But at the end of it, guess what? Judas decided, I'm going to betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And you see Peter outside the temple betraying Jesus Christ as well, cussing, doing all these different things. What happened? Well, Judas kept on falling. He kept going, and he hung himself. Guess what? Peter didn't. He was raised back up. Amen. We see Peter on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching, and 3,000 people got saved. What was the difference between those two men? The grace of God was the difference. Amen. One man was a child of God, and it says about the other man, Judas, he was the son of perdition. A just man will keep on enduring. He'll keep going, and God will raise him up. Endurance. One man loved Jesus Christ, and one man wanted to use Jesus Christ for gain. That's the difference between everybody on this planet. Amen. Some people love Jesus Christ, and some people just want to use Jesus Christ. Some people love Jesus Christ, and some people want to use God for a means to an end. Oh, I can use God for a stepping stone to make my life better. And they keep on stepping on God. I'm going to use God for this or that. Help me do this, help me do that. Now, God does help you. But the reason that you're a Christian is because you love God. Because you love Jesus Christ. He is the end. He's not the means to the end. He is the end. We get God. That's what we get. That's a bigger blessing than using God for something else. But that's what Judas was doing. He said, man, I'm going to get something out of Jesus Christ. I'm going to betray him 30 pieces of silver. So those who fall back up, those who fall down, they get back up. They endure because of God. If you're a child of God, the grace of God and the hand of God will hold you up. And you will not stay down. Hey, it's just a valley that you're going through. Everybody goes through valleys. Everybody goes through valleys. And you're going to make it through the other side. You know, last week when we went through Psalm chapter 33, we looked at verse 18 and 19. It says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him. The Lord's looking out for you because you're His child. Upon them that hope in His mercy to deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. What holds you up when things go south in your life? It's God. It's God. It says again in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, now to Him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps you from falling. Amen. So you endure in this life. That's a step of the Christian. You endure in your Christian walk. The next step of a good man we see is generosity. In verse number 26, generosity. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. He's ever merciful and lendeth. The steps of a good man include generosity and giving. He is merciful and lends to others because he himself or she herself has experienced the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, so therefore they can give it to other people. They're generous. Now, has God blessed you with something in your life? You've been saved? You've been born again? Man, I don't know what He saved you from, but He saved me from plenty of sin. He gave me plenty of forgiveness. I mean, if He didn't, not for you, but He did for me. I'll tell you what. You know what Christians are marked by? They're marked by, they ought to be marked by forgiveness and mercy and grace. God has granted us spiritual blessings, and therefore we can give those things to others. We can be merciful to others. We can be gracious to others. We can be forgiving to others. That's the way that we ought to be. And if we hold back forgiveness, and we hold back mercy, and we hold back grace, we are not doing what we were designed to do and what we were saved to do. Generous. Generosity. God has granted us financial blessings. He's given us money. He's given us cars. He's given us all of these things. And being careless with the blessings that God has given and being untrustworthy in the matters of finances is not a mark of a Christian. Look at verse number 21. The wicked borrows and pays not again. They don't give, they take. The wicked borrows and takes not again. So we, as Christians, as children of God, should strive as much as we can to live debt-free in this world so we can, in turn, be a blessing and a help to others. Because I tell you what, folks, debt and all of this financial stuff going on in this country, Christians are enslaved to their things. They are enslaved to being in debt. Now, some people, sometimes we have to get in debt. I understand that. You got to get a mortgage for a house and all those things. But sometimes we just overdo it, and Christians are probably just as bad at that. It says in Proverbs 22 and verse number 7, the rich rules over the poor. Why? Because he owes money. He's got to work for his stuff. He's always borrowing money for this or that, maybe things he doesn't need, and so therefore he can't help somebody else out. Well, he's in a bind himself. He can't help anybody. You know, Christians ought to be giving. We ought to be generous with the things that God has given to us. Amen. And if we get into a bind to where we can't help somebody out because of our own lust or something like that, boy, shame on us. Amen. We ought to be able to give to other people and help other people. Christians are enslaved to the lender. They are ruled over by their things. They can't help other people because they are enslaved. Now, Christians today, ladies and gentlemen, should not be enslaved by anything. Amen. Because we were born again to be free from those things. Not to be enslaved to alcohol, drugs, or any of those other kinds of things. I know people have problems, but I tell you what, we were born again to be free. Amen. Boy, before you got saved, you were enslaved real bad. Enslaved to sin, enslaved to yourself, enslaved to all kinds of other junk. But the Spirit of God has set us free, and the mark of a Christian is freedom and liberty. It says in Romans 8, 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. It says again in John 8, 36, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Shouldn't be enslaved. Don't be enslaved to things. Where you can't help somebody else out if they need help. Christians can't give to their church because they've already spent all their money on other things and they're enslaved. Amen. They can't help the poor neighbor out because they're enslaved and they don't have anything to give. Christians are supposed to give. They must give. You know, I don't remember even who said it. Some preacher said that he was, like, I think, preaching on giving or something like that, and he'd been hitting it pretty hard or something. Somebody came up to him and said, you know, preacher, the only thing I ever hear is about Christianity and about all this stuff is just give, give, give all the time. You don't ever preach about nothing but giving. Now, what's the matter with you? And that preacher said, well, you know, you have just given me the perfect definition of what it means to be a Christian. It means to give. You know, we shouldn't gripe about giving. The steps of a good man are ordered by giving, being generous. Giving. That doesn't mean that you are problem-free now that you're saved. It doesn't mean that you never sin. But before you were saved, you were enslaved. That shouldn't be the mark of a Christian now. We should be free. God has given us the Holy Spirit to fight against those sins, fight against that slavery, and now we ought to be free. Free. So Christians are regenerated to serve a new master, and now we can speak with the wisdom of God to others. That's number three, the mark or the step of a Christian, a good man ought to be wisdom. Verse number 30, look at verse number 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. Man, what does a good man talk about? Whatever's in his heart. What's in your heart today? Are you filled up with the Word of God? Do you have some godly wisdom to give to somebody else? Because it says in verse number 30, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. What's he talking about? He's talking about godly wisdom there. He's talking about something that comes from the Word of God. The law of God is in his heart. So he can tell somebody else about, hey, this is what the Word of God says right here about this situation. Have you ever considered that? That's the kind of advice that Christians ought to give. We shouldn't have some philosophical mumbo-jumbo that we heard on Fox News. Well, you know, Fox News said this or CNN said this. Hey, what does the Word of God have to say about that? Is it in your heart? Are you filled up with the Word of God? Why or how does he have godly wisdom to give to others? Of course, the law of God is in his heart. I heard a quote, or read a quote the other day. It says, let me look at your tongue is the first word of a physician to a sick man. That is the sure test of the condition of his bodily health. You know, when you go to the doctor, what do they do? Open your mouth, stick out your tongue, let me see your tongue. Man, let me see how healthy you are. Same way with your spiritual life. How do you use your tongue? How do you use your words? Because whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. And if you're sick spiritually, it's going to come out through your words and your tongue, the way you talk to other people. Is the law of God in your heart, and how do you use your mouth and your tongue? Because the mouth or the tongue is a big deal. The Bible says in James chapter 3 that if you can control your tongue, you can control the whole body. Amen. Turn over to James chapter 3 for a second. James chapter 3. Hold your finger there in Psalms. James 3. We'll start at verse number 1. James 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Boy, if you were able to control your tongue and say what you ought to say, when you ought to say it, how you ought to say it, boy, you'd be a perfect man. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? If I could do that, I can't do that. Neither can anybody else here. And that's bad when you got to stand up in front of somebody and talk for 40 minutes. You ought to try it sometime. Those words come out, man, how in the world did I say that? You know why? Tongue's hard to tame. Hard to say the right thing. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which they, though they be great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Oh man, you ever thought that before? I wish I wouldn't have said that. Those words already came out of my mouth, and I can't get them back in here. It's like, kind of like trying to put toothpaste back in a tube. I already said it. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And so the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God and the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He said people today will go around and bless God out of the same mouth, and then they will curse His creatures out of the same mouth. Man made in the image of God, and they start cursing the man that God made. Just like he's going to say here, a fountain that out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. You know what needs to come out of your mouth? what needs to come out of your mouth is godly wisdom, and out of my mouth is godly wisdom to others. That's what we need to give. That's the steps of a good man, the way that we use our mouth. You can go back over to Psalm chapter 37. How should we use our mouth? Use our mouth to give godly wisdom to others. Make sure that your heart is full of the law and the word of God. Because if it is, it's going to come out of your mouth. And you'll be able to give it to others. Use your mouth to give kindness to others. Use your mouth to edify others and build others up, not to tear them down. The Bible says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Those are the three steps of a good man. Is God ordering your steps? What happens when you get down to the end of your life and God has ordered your steps and brought you to a certain place? What's going to happen when you get down to the end of that? It's going to be good. You're going to have a good ending in your life. Number one, we're going to be preserved forever, it says in verse number 28. The end of a good man, his steps, you will be preserved forever. Boy, you can't beat that. God is the one who orders your path. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And number two, your steps will not slide. Verse 31. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Boy, you're on that path. You want to be on level footing? You ever been walking on a mountain before? You got kind of on the side of the hill, maybe it had been raining or something like that, and you're, man, you fell off from underneath your feet. Did you go straight up to the top of the mountain? No. No, you didn't, did you? What'd you do? You went tumbling down. When your feet start sliding, you know where you go? You don't go up, you go down. You get away from God, and you start sliding, and you keep slipping and sliding. You know what happens? You don't go up. You go down. Your morals go down. Your thought life goes down, down. Your friends go down. Everything about you goes down. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Stay with God. Do you have the law of God in your heart? Is God ordering your steps this evening? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've given to us and blessed us with. Lord, we thank you that you're there to lift us up and to help us and to strengthen us when we need it. We thank you that you've given us these precious promises in your word that we will endure. And I pray that you help us to give wisdom to those who need it and help to those who need it with our words. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, heads bowed.